My, what a joy it is to see so many here tonight. Many of you have been here for every service, and I am so delighted that you've come. I know we have some from other congregations, and thank you. I know it means a lot to the brethren here that you're supporting the meeting, and I know it means a lot to them that you would come here, and it means a lot to me personally, and I appreciate that very, very much. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we'll begin our reading from there, beginning in verse 19 in a little bit. I do want to say thank you for all of your kind attention all week. Many of you have shown such good attention and have appreciated the lessons, and I hope and pray that they will be a blessing to you. There might be people that you know who you wished had been here who couldn't come. Let me encourage you to make sure you get a CD and give it to them. Let them hear the things that they need to. Always be thinking about who it is you believe you can reach and touch with the gospel. We need to be people with hearts and minds set upon reaching other people with the truth and bringing them to Jesus Christ, because if He has been a blessing to us, He'll be a blessing to others as well. And I also want to thank all of you for all of your kind support. You know, I feel like I'm one of your missionaries, and I thank you for that. And I appreciate it deeply, very, very deeply. Let's pray together. Father, we know that You are a great God and that You have created us in order to keep Your will. And Father, we pray that we will do so, that we will show our love to You by keeping Your commandments, by loving You, by doing the things that please You. And Father, tonight as we think of the day when we will get to see You face to face, we pray that You will bless us and help us and give us the strength that we need to live in a way that we may walk worthy to be with You. Father, for the grace and the forgiveness that we've enjoyed, we're indeed grateful. And Father, we love You and we love Your Son Jesus. And now bless us as we study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gates. And the Bible says that he was covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angel. When you die, the angels will come for you. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, not hell, but Hades, that temporary place, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life that you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And then he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. While some scholars think that this particular passage of Scripture is a parable, I'm not sure that it is. I don't think of it as a parable, but rather an illustration story. I believe that Jesus Christ is here describing events that he personally knew about. If it's a parable, it's certainly unlike any other parable of the New Testament, because here Jesus speaks of people by name. He mentions Lazarus and he mentions Abraham. Do you know of any parable offhand where Jesus actually mentions somebody's name? But he does this here. Furthermore, what we see are conversations about real matters, Moses and the prophets, the brothers back home, and the things that they did in their lives. But even if this is a parable, we need to understand about parables, that parables deal with either what has actually happened or what could have happened. It always deals with the realm of possibility. That's what a parable is. Sometimes people speak of a figure of speech, and a parable is a figure of speech. And they think, well, if we make this a figure of speech, somehow that kind of does away with what's being said. But they misunderstand. When Jesus uses a figure of speech, he uses that figure not to try to do away with some concept or idea, but to intensify the point, to make the point even stronger and clearer in the minds of people. So, if this is a parable, he's trying to make a point about the lives that we live and how we should be. But in my judgment, this is an illustration story about events that actually did happen that Jesus knew about. But what we're going to do as we look at this passage is we're going to open up a window, small window, and kind of stick our head through it and be able to see a little bit about what's going on beyond this life when this life is over. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that we want to know. And when I was teaching my students on subjects, this is called eschatology, I would say, tell them everything you know, and then when you've told them what you know, hush and say, I don't know. And there's some things, I have to be honest with you, that I just don't know, and I don't think anybody knows till we cross over to the other side. But we do have this little window. And this window is here to help us to understand some important things. Now tonight what I want to do is talk about four things that I think are so vitally important, and things that we're going to recognize when this life is over. And the first one is this. When this life is over, we're going to learn without any hesitation, without any shadow of doubt, that God means exactly what He says. That God, whenever He spoke to us, wasn't stuttering, wasn't laughing, wasn't teasing, and wasn't going to take it back. That He meant what He said. Well, someone may well say, well, nobody doubts God. Well, apparently the rich man did. You know what? He suffered for it. I think about this passage, and we don't know all the things that the rich man did wrong. We don't know all the sins he committed. We know that Lazarus was a beggar and out on his gate, and he longed to be fed, and maybe the rich man didn't feed him much, or maybe neglected him altogether. We know that he didn't hear Moses and the prophets. We don't know all the sins he committed, but we know that he disobeyed God. And then he woke up, and in Hades, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he awoke very suddenly and very harshly to the reality that God is serious about the things that he tells us in the pages of this book. Now, sometimes people feel today, from one way or another, that God really doesn't mean what He says. But I'd like for you to turn with me now to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And in this passage, Peter reminds those to whom he's writing about God. You know, God has a track record. And he goes down that track record and said, listen, you better be careful. If God has a track record, He's going to continue to act the way He used to act. He's not going to quit and do something different. This was written to Christians. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and if God didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Now here's the conclusion. If he condemned the angels, and he condemned the ancient world, and he condemned the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, as we talked about last night. But He also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God does indeed mean what He says. And it would be very tragic to wake up and find out that God didn't kid us, that He did mean for us to obey His commandments and to do His will in the way that He intended for us to do it. I think sometimes people are thinking, well, it really doesn't make any difference what the Bible teaches. We talked about Sunday night people who think they're saved when they're not saved. And other people who would argue with God and say, Lord, Lord, and yet they lived lives that were lawless. There are those people who think that faith alone is good enough to take them to heaven and say, oh, you don't have to be baptized. I remember a man told me many years ago, he said, if I never see another drop of water, I know I'm saved. And his point was he didn't have to be baptized. But my Lord Jesus said, truly, truly I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, He cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Now that's what the Lord said. Sometimes people fool themselves. They think one church is as good as another, but it's not. Whenever people practice things that you can't read about in your Bible, or they teach doctrines that are not found in the Bible, they're not following the will of God. And there's a difference between what the Bible teaches and what other people teach. And we need to be very, very careful that we follow only the Word of God. Sometimes people fool themselves in thinking, my sin is not really so bad. What I'm doing is not really so wrong. Oh, but it is wrong. When a person does things that violate the will of God, that sin, the Bible still says in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. You know what? He didn't qualify which sin he was talking about. He was talking about all sin. It doesn't matter whether we think it's a big sin or a little sin. A sin can cost us our souls, and we need to be careful how we live. Sometimes people think the grace of God allows them to live any way they want to live. But the grace of God is not some kind of license to be able to do anything we want to and then just call on God to forgive us without ever thinking about repentance. The fellow who lives his life depending on the grace of God and doesn't repent is like that fellow we talked about earlier on who got the shot for his broken leg but never set the leg and never really healed his life. You can't ever be right with God without repentance and without changing your life and doing the things that are right. And if the graves could open and the dead could speak, they would say with one loud, clear voice that God means just exactly what He says, that He wasn't teasing, He wasn't kidding, and He didn't stutter. he meant what he said. And how much better it would be for us to learn that in this life rather than to be like that rich man who woke up in that harsh, harsh place and found out that God truly meant what he wrote in the Bible. A second thing that we're going to realize is that we'll be in a conscious existence. A conscious existence elsewhere. We'll know what's going on around us. Four times in this passage in Luke 16, the rich man said he was in agony or in anguish. The rich man could see, he could speak, he could hear, he could be thirsty, he could feel the flames. He knew what was going on around him, and all of those things made a strong impression upon him. Then there was Abraham and Lazarus who was in his bosom, and both of them were in a place of comfort. And they too could speak and hear and know what was going on around them. Is this the only passage that talks about people who are dead, but they know what's happening around them? No. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, that Jesus is up and he's on a very high mountain. We don't know whether that's Mount Carmel or one of the other mountains that are in Israel. We don't know for sure. But he is transfigured there. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses and Elijah. Well, Moses had been dead more than 1,000 years, maybe as many as 1,400 years. And then you've got the other person, Elijah, who'd been dead for 700 years, and yet they were having a conversation. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, where Luke tells of this instance, it says that they were talking about the upcoming death of Jesus Christ, his departure out of the world. Oh, they were aware. They were able to speak to one another. And then I think about the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible, open with me to Revelation 6 and verse 9. And the Bible talks there about the breaking of the fifth seal. And he says, when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. They had been slain. They were dead. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. Well, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They knew what had happened to them back on earth. They knew who they were talking to. They were before the throne and talking to God the Father. And they were asking for justice. This was an intelligent conversation about their situation. And yet these people had been killed. They had been slain because of their faith in God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that Paul preferred to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Well, such a phrase would be meaningless if a person was away from the body and didn't know what was going on around him, was just sleeping, soul sleeping, unconscious. No, he said, I would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Well, whenever I go home tonight, I'm going to go home and be with my wife. I'm going to go home and be in a place of comfort. I'm going to know what's going to be there. And it'll be a whole lot better to be at home than it will be to be on the road. Now, you speak that way whenever you're comparing things. Well, of course he was going to be awake and alert. He knew what was going on around him. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, there the Apostle Paul makes the statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, if he's just going to go to sleep, what kind of gain would that be? Verse 22 says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But I don't know which to choose. Then he talks about what's going to happen if he goes to be with Christ. He says, I'm hard pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. What he's talking about is going and being in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very much better. You see, when a faithful Christian dies, they're going to go be with Jesus. They're going to go and be with him. And they'll know what's going on around them, and it will be a blessing to them. Now, no scripture states that the dead cease to exist or they exist in some kind of a stupor or in unconsciousness. The Bible just doesn't teach that. Sometimes people quote from Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, which says that the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. And they stop there. They don't quote the whole passage. But you see, the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. And so much of what's said in the book of Ecclesiastes is said with a certain phrase in mind. And that phrase is the phrase under the sun, because it talks about life under the sun. And here's what the whole passage says. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. When we leave this life, we leave this life. And the things that we've known and done here are gone. We go to be with God. And the things that we have going on in this life will be done. We'll be with Him. Well, what happens at death? James 2 and verse 26 says that as faith without works is like the body without the spirit. Both of them are dead. Our body and our spirit separate. That's what death is. The body, the physical part of us, this fleshly part of us, will die. It will be buried. But the spirit part of us, remember I mentioned Hebrews 12 and verse 9, that God is the Father of our spirits. That spirit part of us, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, goes back to God who gave it. So when you die, yes, we'll bury the body, but the spirit will go back to God. And Paul talks about going and being at home with the Lord. How? In His spirit. Now that's before the resurrection. There's no body at this particular point. He's outside the body, but He is at home with the Lord. And that's the thing that's being talked about. So, whenever we die, we will have a conscious existence. You'll know when the angels come to get you, to carry you away to either that place of comfort, or, unfortunately, some will be taken to the other place. I hope that none of you are in that category. But the angels will come for you, and you'll be able to know exactly what's going on around you. Third thing that we're going to know is that there will be recognition of those that we've known before. Evidently, the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham, all three of them knew each other and were able to talk to each other and use names. They knew who each other was. Jesus knew who Moses and Elijah were. They recognized one another. We don't know much about what they appeared like in this form of body and no spirit and no body. We don't know how they were able to do these things. There are some things that we're just not told. But we do know that after death, each of us maintains our own personality. We maintain our own individuality. And we will be able to recognize one another. Now, when Jesus comes in the resurrection, that means that our bodies and our spirits will be reunited. Death is when the body and the spirit separate. Resurrection is when God brings those spirits back with Him. When Jesus comes again, brings those spirits back with Him, raises up new bodies for us, and our spirits are joined to new bodies. That's resurrection. But during that intermediate state, we're just in the spirit form. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Dear friends, or beloved, now we are the children of God, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There will come a time in which our new body will be made like His glorified body. And we'll be able to be like Him. And that is the body that will go into heaven. Between the time of our death and the second coming, we're in a spirit form. But when He comes again, we'll be raised from the dead. We'll have new bodies. And it is that body that will enter into heaven. I think of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, which reminds us of our citizenship. It says, "Therefore our citizenship is already in heaven." If you're a child of God, you're a citizen of heaven. You may not have gotten there yet, but you're a citizen of it. from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, that is, change, the body of our humble state, this fleshly body that dies, into conformity with the body of His glory. In other words, we'll have a glorious body like His glorious body by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. The day is coming in which we'll look differently than we do now from the standpoint that we'll have a different body. Are we going to be young? Are we going to be old? I don't know. How are we going to do? Are we going to have short hair, long hair, blue eyes? I don't know. There are a lot of things about that I just have to say I don't know. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, the question was asked, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? Well, he answers that at least to a little bit, beginning in verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, that is our bodies, our physical bodies, are sown a perishable body, but it's raised an imperishable one. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. We're going to have a spiritual body, a glorified, imperishable body that will allow us to live in heaven forever and ever and enjoy all of the blessings that God has prepared for us. And oh, how wonderful that's going to be. Now, recognition of each other is one of the things that's going to make heaven so sweet and so wonderful. In 1918, Willie and Becky brought their four children, Alice, Elmer, Oliver, and Glenn, into town. Willie had been working, clearing some land where Lake Overhoser is, out west of Oklahoma City. And a tree fell on him, put a gash in his leg, and the wound would not heal. And when he went to the doctor to find out why the wound didn't heal, he found out he had consumption. Consumption then is what today we call tuberculosis. In those days, about the time of the end of World War I, there was no cure for tuberculosis. And there would be no cure for him. Before the year was out, he would die. But the family went into town to find a place to live and to be near the doctor. And they hunted for a place to live, and finally they come upon a place, an office building, that was looking for some people to clean the building and would give them a place to stay. And so the family lived in a room in the upper floors, and every day the mother would come down, and the boys, whenever they were out of school, would come down and they'd sweep the floors and empty the trash, and they were allowed to live in the building and paid a small stipend. There was a young lady who worked in that bank named Lillian Flincham. She was about 20 years old. A beautiful young lady. She would marry the sheriff. And she took a shine to Elmer and to Oliver when they would come in after school and the work that they did. She knew the family was desperately poor. She was a Christian young woman. The church wasn't very big where they lived. They had an old building over in a corner. But she was a faithful member of the church. And that was the first year that church had ever had a full-time preacher. Well, she brought some food to the family, a pot of stew. And oh, the family appreciated that. And she asked Willie, would you like to have a Bible study? Would you like to have the preacher come and talk to you? He knew he was dying. He said he would. And so the preacher came and talked to him. It wasn't long until Willie was baptized, and Elmer and Oliver. And then on a later time, it was Becky and Alice and Glenn. Now, that story may not mean much to you. But you see, Oliver, who was about 11 or 12 at the time, is better known as Harley. And he was my daddy. And that's how my family came to know the gospel. 82 years ago in the month of September. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be so glad to see God, to see His glory and His wonders. I'm going to be so glad to see my daddy. I'm going to be so glad to see my teachers and people I've buried and loved ones. But you know what? The one person I've never met that I really want to meet is Lillian Flinchum, who loved my family enough to tell them about a preacher who wanted to talk about them, about their souls. That's one of the things that's going to make heaven so sweet, the people who are there. But you know, if recognition is what makes heaven so sweet, recognition is also one of the things that will make hell so bitter. Seeing a loved one in hell would be one of the greatest sorrows that a person could have. And I thought about this rich man who had the five brothers, and he didn't want his brothers to come to that place. He said, "You send Lazarus back to my five brothers and you tell them not to come here. If someone rises from the dead, they'll repent." And Abraham said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he wouldn't want them to come there. We may all have somebody that hasn't lived up to the way God wanted them to live and be there, but they wouldn't want us to be there. They'd want us to do the right thing. They'd want us to live the right way. About 4 years ago, I was given the assignment in the fall to write an article about hell. That was absolutely the most unhappy article I ever wrote in my whole life. I couldn't imagine anything worse than thinking about hell. And I couldn't find even one thing that was redeeming about the whole matter. I wouldn't want anyone to be lost. I wouldn't want anybody to be separated from God for eternity. And I can't think of anything in the whole world worse than being lost and going to hell. Unless it would be to hear some small, sweet voice behind me say, "Daddy, Daddy, is that you?" Folks, we're not just fighting for our own souls. We're fighting for all those who follow after us too. A fourth thing that we'll know when this life is over is that we'll have memory. We'll be able to remember what life was like when we were back on earth. The rich man wanted water, and he wanted mercy. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember. You remember that you in your lifetime, you had the good things and Lazarus had the bad things. And now you have the bad things. You're in agony while he's being comforted here. You remember. You remember your life. You remember the way that you did." And you know, Hades or hell makes it so a person can't forget. They can't forget the things that they did and the things that they did that were wrong. A person who's done the wrong thing always wishes he had done things differently. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You know, anyone who's lost will know why he's lost. And he'll remember the sins that he committed. And he'll remember the things that he did wrong. And he'll remember the direction that he put his life in. Some people may argue with God at the judgment. But every person who's lost will know why he's lost. And every person who's saved will know why he's saved. People don't trip into heaven. They go there because they choose to go there. When someone's lost, sometimes it's because they choose to go there too. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. And it breaks His heart when people reject Him and live their lives on their own terms. Well, someone will ask, well, what are we going to remember if we should be lost? Well, it could be that we'll remember sermons that we've heard. I hope none of you are ever lost, but you might remember a sermon like this. And there might be others who will remember sermons that they have heard. Maybe you'll remember people that you've met. Maybe it was a Bible school teacher. Maybe you'll remember a song leader or a song. Maybe you'll remember a preacher. Maybe you'll remember an elder who put his arm around you and loved you and wanted to encourage you to come back to church. I've often thought about what people lost would think about, and maybe they'd think about scriptures. Or maybe they would remember a song. What the folks who are dead and lost wouldn't give Coogan for just 5 minutes of an invitation song to change their lives, to do differently than they have done. You see, people who are lost, there's that great chasm fixed and they're not able to leave that place. There's no changing after this life is over. And I can't help but think that they will be thinking of their conscience over and over. And they'll think about the things that they did and what they did wrong and how they had messed up. And they would be saying to themselves, if I had only just done the right thing, if I had only given my life to the Lord, if I'd only served Him, if I'd only given up those sinful things. And those things will be going through their minds over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. There'll be such deep regret and weeping and gnashing of teeth. What they wouldn't give for 5 minutes of an invitation song. But they'll never have the opportunity to do that. But you do. You do. For a few minutes, what we've tried to do is open up a window to eternity and peek through to see and to learn what we could learn. But I have to tell you that within 5 minutes after you die, your eternity is going to be settled. And how much better it would be to choose to do right in this life and to follow after the Lord and to love Him and to serve Him and to be close to Him rather than to push Him away. You don't have any assurance of life and neither do I. We may not live before the week is out. But you know what? We have tonight to get our lives right. The saddest verse of the Bible is Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, which says, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. How sad it would be for you to come to the end of your life and say, we are not saved. Tonight you can make a change in direction to love the Lord and to serve Him. And if you'll believe in Him with all your heart and learn to love Him and love Him and turn away from those sins, confessing His name, and if you'll be baptized, the Lord will wash away those sins by the blood of Jesus. He'll add you to His church. You'll be His child. And if you'll live with Him being faithful all the way to the end, God will bless you and He'll give you that home in heaven. He wants to give that to you. He longs to give it to you. I hope you long to go there and be with Him. Tonight the invitation is being offered. It's the Lord's invitation. And He wants you to come to Him and He wants you to serve Him and to love Him and to be close to Him. Won't you do that? Won't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?